really been a pleasure to get to know and get to know each of you as couples, and to be able to participate. I'd like to share a story with you. I work for a technology company. And one of the big things in technology companies, especially in the type of industry that I'm in, because we sell equipment, and our whole, and so there are these all these services out there that rate companies. And they call them, so, and how they rate us is, and actually it impacts how much, when we buy stuff from the manufacturer, we actually get special discounts if we have a really high satisfaction rating. So there's a big push for it, right? And so they call them CSAT scores. And what's the customer satisfaction score does, it says, how satisfied are your customers with you? And I was thinking about that portion of it, and I'll expand on that in just a minute. But, you know, Brother Jeff asked you to rate your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10. That really is your marriage satisfaction score, right? However you rated yourself, that's where you are at today. That's how you would rate your marriage today. Much like in my industry, we have customer satisfaction scores, and they have impact, right? Now, when your satisfaction scores, in order to improve them, the company said, we need to improve our customer satisfaction scores. And there's a lot of things they did. One of the things that they did was they came up with a list of core values. What are our core values, right? And they published them. And they said, every time that you deal with a customer, you need to allow these core values or principles to be your guide as you deal with them. Because as we know, all customers are different, and yet we have to have a foundation or some principles in order to deal with them, because at the end of the day, what we want to do is drive our satisfaction score higher, because it has benefits, right? It has benefits to us. Well, that's true in a marriage. We have a rating. You've rated what you thought your marriage was. Brother Jeff has encouraged you to work on one thing to drive that to the next number, right? And then as you get to that next number and it's stable, you need to drive it to the next number. But there has to be some core values. He's given you some tools. He's talked about the XYZ formula. He's talked about forgiveness. We've talked about conflict resolution. But underlying all that, there has to be some, what I call some core values. Now, in this presentation, it's called the Biblical Do's and Don'ts. And I thought about that title. I'm thinking, okay, Ten Commandments. Here we go, right? Here we go, Ten Commandments. And when you think about that, and I thought about how to relate it to that in some sense. And here's what I would just say. God took Egypt, and we're all church members here today, so you'll understand this more than if it was a more general audience. God took Israel out of Egypt. He took them across the Red Sea. He took them to Mount Sinai. And they're like, yes, we're free. We've got this big thing going ahead of us. And God says, okay, but there's got to be some principles here. There's got to be some principles. If we're going to have this relationship, there has to be some principles. And he called them the Ten Commandments. And they're good Ten Commandments, right? And you can see those principles carried forward even into the New Testament. Well, in the same way, we've got this awesome institution called marriage. And we know that within that marriage, we all want to be happy. We want to have it be successful. We want to live a long time and be married for life partners. And sometimes we have issues. And we've talked about those issues. But I want to share with you at the end of the session is some foundational principles. So, first thing I want you to think about is, and by the way, Sister Joyce came up with this, and then I went out and found it because I liked it so much, right? You know, they come from the Word of God. So, in my company, and I told you we came up with these core values, they actually hired, because they didn't know what our core values were, I guess. So they went out and hired a PR firm and said, okay, we need to draft core principles or core values. Well, for us, the Bible's already done it for us, right? The Bible's already put them together, And now we have these core values. So, but I thought, I want to go out and find a list. So I actually went out, there's actually from 1965, Dear Abby, so you get all yours from Reader's Digest. I got all mine from Dear Abby, right? She had a list of 10 things that, the 10 commandments for wives. I didn't put them all up there, but I just put a couple. I thought, thou shalt not nag. Well, that's what she says. My wife says, I only nag when you make me. Wait. She says, forgive with grace, for who among us does not need forgiveness? Now, here's the interesting thing. All 10 of them are actually pretty good. It's the way that she worded them that we would have a problem with today. Because so I said, well, to be fair to the wives, I wanted to go find out about the husbands. So there was 10 of them. I found a list. Thou shalt not put thy foot down too hard, right? And then thou shalt not grow wrathful at the disappearance of your favorite t-shirt. What I should have changed it to was my Argyle socks. I didn't do that. All right, so in your book, a wise man sent me a list. So I took that list and I said, well, there's 7 of them for each side. The wise man happened to be your pastor, by the way.
What page are you looking on?
Page 51. Thank you. Page 51. He sent me a list of things that he had talked about in the past. And there's 7. There's 7 do's and there are 7 don'ts. So I said, okay, 7 and 7. I got 15 minutes. It's about 4 minutes per, probably not enough time. So I went out and commissioned a survey. And I sent the list out to these wide variety of couples, my daughter, son-in-law, and my wife. And I said, pick 4 each and tell me which ones you think are important. They're all important, but I wanted to see if I could gain a consensus. And some of them we've talked a lot about, right? And so they came back with a list and they said each one. Now, there were some that were
common.
Thank you. Yeah. That selected by all 3, right? And then a couple of them, 2, and then I picked 1. So, but they were all very good. So I'm not going to talk about all 14, but please do. Core values, underlying values. So, and I'll relate them this way. How many of you know what the fruit of the Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, I got them out of order. How often do you think about, boy, I need to be happy today? Should just come natural, right? As we live in the Spirit, right? As we live and allow God's Spirit to direct our lives and guide our lives, those attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, we talk about them, and we talk about them in the concept of we want to do them in an unconscious way. Let me explain what I mean by that. I had the privilege of coaching lacrosse down in Roseburg for 13 years. And our head coach, every year, made the same speech. He says, there's 4 different levels to lacrosse. 4 different levels. I'm like, junior high, high school? No, that's what he's talking about. He said, when a person starts learning lacrosse, they are consciously incompetent. They're really bad and they know it, right? But that's true of anything, right? When you first start out, you're really bad and you probably know it. But then you get a little, so in lacrosse, the biggest thing is you got to throw the ball and you got to catch it with a cross or a stick with a head on it, right? That's the first skill you learn. And it's amazing. It's not as easy as it looks, right? There is some skill to it. And so consciously incompetent, but they get a little bit better and they're like, oh, I'm now unconsciously incompetent. I'm still bad, but I don't think that I'm bad, right? And then as they progress to the third level, they become consciously competent, meaning that they know what they're doing, but they still have to think about it a little bit. They still have to think about it. And where we want people to be is unconsciously competent. They're really good at what they do, and they don't have to think about it. You know, that's how God wants us to be with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Sometimes, and part of this conference has been about stopping and thinking. Well, wouldn't it be great if we could all do exactly what these principles are without thinking about it? So my point to you is, my pitch to you is that work on them, just like we do the fruit of the Spirit. I have to sometimes stop and really think about being patient. You would be amazed at how many pastors aren't the most patient, right? Parents sometimes get impatient, right? We have to work on it. The same is true with these principles. So I said I picked four each. So I picked four don'ts and four do's, and we're going to just chat about them for just a few brief moments. And my hope is that you will take these, figure out where you're at on the scale. Are you consciously incompetent or unconsciously incompetent? Consciously competent or unconsciously competent? Can you do them without even thinking? So the first one is, don't be unthankful. So when I sent it out, I said to Matt and Chris and Lynn, I said, I got the list and I said, choose one. And they came back and said, don't be unthankful. And I thought about that for, I sat down and I started thinking about them, and I'm thinking, don't be unthankful. So we go back to some of those challenges in marriages, right? And one of the things that we talked about was taking your mate for granted. We need to show our appreciation. If you think about the opposite of don't be unthankful is to be thankful, right? And we need to ensure that we are expressing our thankfulness to our spouse. They do, as Brother Harlan said, we don't keep score. It's not about keeping score, because we know as men, we would always be scoring touchdowns and making our wives hit singles, right? That's just the way it is. But the reality is, it's just to be, don't be unthankful. They do little things for us. I used to go up to my wife and said, hey, I took out the trash for you, Lynette. And she's like, isn't that part of your trash too? And she said to me, she goes, I never come to you and say, I did your socks in the laundry. I'm like, well, no, because that's your job, right? Point is, we do little things. When your spouse does them, be thankful for it. Let them know that you're thankful. Even little trivial, I try to, and I don't do it every time, but, and I don't do it because I'm looking for reciprocal, but just about after every meal, I thank my wife. I'm pretty close, don't I?
I've seen there's a couple that you didn't think
before. Oh, tuna casserole, I did not thank her for that one. Not a fan of tuna casserole, right? Matter of fact, if she ever says we're having tuna casserole, I know that means we're going out to dinner. And there was some one soup thing one time. Anyway, that's the point. I try, and it's not that I just want her to know that I appreciate her for what her job for the last 20, 30 years, for the most part, has been to be a mother and a wife. She hasn't worked outside of the home. And I know that sometimes, when you're filling out an application, when you're telling people what do you do for a living? Oh, I stay at home. And people get a perception, a concept of, I stay at home, therefore I am watching soap operas and eating bonbons all day, right? That's what Brother Harlan does now as a house dad, right? No, she's busy. She's busy managing our house and doing those things in the home. I want her to know I appreciate that. I thank her for that. And that's why I do it. I you know, 90% of the time I do enjoy the food, right? Tuna casserole, not so much. But anyway, so be unconsciously competent in being thankful for all of the little things that your spouse does. You would be surprised. Have you ever been having a bad day and somebody walk up to you and throw you a smile? It makes you feel good, doesn't it? You know, our spouses will appreciate when we recognize the little things that we do for one another. It's good to recognize that. So don't be unthankful. The second one is, don't be contentious and hateful, right? Now, there are two different things. They're actually listed individually on your list, but I combine them together because oftentimes I think contention leads to hatefulness, right? And when we think about this concept, you know, my wife and let me rephrase that. My son and I, my oldest son and I, we banter a lot. We kind of get in each other's faces sometimes. And I know that it, and we're fine. And we're, I guess, you know, there's a whole saying that guys can go out and fight and then, you know, go to the ball game the next day together, where women go out and fight and they stay mad for years. My son and I can get in each other's face. We can be not angry with each other, but we're going to debate, right? One of us is going to win that debate, and we never do. And then sit down and have dinner and have no problems. But I know that that really is concerning to my wife because of circumstances in her life when she was growing up. What I've learned is that I don't want to be contentious. I don't want to be snippy with my wife. I don't want to be, I don't want to create that contention within the marriage. And there's a lot of different ways that we can create that tension within that marriage, because I know that it makes her very uncomfortable. But also contention, you know, it's we as humans, and it was brought up very well, and I don't mean to keep referring back to, but I think it's important. We take that contentious nature and we take that agitated, we agitate and we snipe at one another and we do all these things, and pretty soon, you know, you ever heard the saying, death by a thousand cuts? That's what we're talking about here, is that, and pretty soon it leads to hatefulness, right? It leads to this, you know, this attitude of, and hate is a really, really strong word. I hate, I hate the Giants.
Sure, you're talking about the New York Giants football team and not the San Francisco Giants baseball team.
You know, just whatever you go with that one, Sister Sherry. Hate is a strong word. I mean, when we talk and we look in the Bible, and there are some things that God hates, right? And they're all very, very negative things. Hate is a very strong word. And it is really sad that married couples can get to a point where they hate one another. It doesn't have to get to that point if they take the tools that Brother Harlan shared with you and they start applying them. It doesn't have to be. But don't be contentious. And sometimes it's not an overall hate, meaning that I really hate you. No, it's that I'm displaying hateful tendencies. I've heard it said to me, you're being really hateful right now, right? It's gone beyond the contention, and it's gone to that hateful. I've got some more things to say about, I don't want to bleed over too much, but oftentimes it's in the words that we use, right? It's in the words, our actions. And, you know, it's very easy to blend over into that. And so make it a practice not to be contentious and not to be hateful, because I believe that all these things, when we're not thankful, when we're contentious, and when we're hateful, I think it leads, you know, to this one right here. And here's the thing. The Bible has a lot to say about words. Think about what the Bible says specifically about the Word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, here's what I would say to this. I just finished a documentary on the Roman Empire. Love that time period. Just really... Now, what was their primary weapon that they used to conquer over one-third of all the known world? It was a two-edged sword. It was a two-edged sword. When Paul wrote this, Peter or Paul, so forgive me for my mind just went blank. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two. Hebrews, so that's right. So Paul. So thank you. Sorry. You know, it's one of those things you say it and I'm like, let me think about that. Was it Peter or Paul? Yes. When Paul wrote that, the Roman Empire was the dominant force in the world, right? And so it meant something to them. It had meaning to it. And when he says the word, God's word is more powerful than that instrumental warfare that the army of the Roman Empire used to conquer the known world. And he's saying words are more powerful than that. I think it was Ben Franklin that said the pen is mightier than the sword. And if it's not Ben, you can look it up. But the pen, why is that? Words matter. Words matter. James talks about the tongue, right? He talks about it cuts. And here's the thing about words. Once you say them, you can't take them back. I have stood in a pulpit and things have come out of my mouth and I thought, oh, I'd really like to have that one back, right? I have said things, sometimes I've said things and didn't even... Here's the thing about words. This is a true story. When I was in Idaho, we were refinishing our pews. And we had these 14-foot-long pews, no center aisle. And I said, you know, we've got enough of them. Let's cut them down, put the ends back on, reupholster them, refinish them, and then we'll have a center aisle. Because it was kind of awkward to walk into the church because you had to walk down the sides. And if you, by chance, got stuck in the middle of the pew, it was really hard to get out to go to the bathroom, right? So all those things. So I said, let's refinish our pews. So I'm standing in the pulpit on Sunday morning. We had scheduled a work day for the coming Saturday. And I said, if you are planning on stripping in church on Saturday, make sure you bring your gloves. I didn't think it was funny. And my wife is sitting in the second pew and doing that. She's cracking up. Sister Corey Godsell sitting in the third pew and she's falling under the pew laughing. And I'm like, what did I say? And then I realized it, and then the red came up to about here and I went like this. I'm like, oh yeah, okay. Point is, the interesting thing about words is sometimes we don't even know that we say things that hurt people. But words matter. Really, really practice not saying mean things, because you can't ever take them back. Every personality is different. Brother Jeff's talked about his personality, and in his personality, he wants to process information. I'm just the opposite. Given the opportunity, I'm firing right back, and I'm thinking later. Well, that's not a good trait, but it's a trait, and I realize that. And in my persona, I've had to learn. I've really had to work hard at not just firing back words. I know that I have said mean things to my spouse. I can't take them back. I can ask for forgiveness. I can never take them back. And that's the thing. We want to be careful. Now, thankfully, I haven't said anything in a while. But, you know, it hurts. I remember. I know what I've said. And I can't take them back. So, practice that. Don't say mean things. So, those are the don'ts. And there's more in there. There's a couple more in there. You know, but for the sake of time, we're going to move on. I'm sorry, there was one more. Don't stay angry. I said I had four. Don't stay angry. And that's, you know, we talked a lot about anger. Be angry and sin not. And it's, Brother Jeff did a great job in talking about anger and the steps within that anger and what it can do to us and how we need to process it. You know, anger leads us to do things that we may not normally do. So my mother had, I told you my mom always took my wife's side, which is true. And that was fine. I appreciate the fact that my mother loved my wife. But she always said to me, she says, Tom, don't be angry with your wife. Don't go to bed angry. Didn't always practice it. But the principle was, there has to be resolution. Have you ever had a splinter? Everybody's had splinters, right? I've had splinters. You know, you get that splinter in there. You're like, oh. And that splinter, left untreated, it festers. And it begins to hurt. And it hurts more and more and more. And that's what anger does to us. Anger left, anger unresolved will cause us more pain and more hurt, and eventually it explodes. And we have to be really, really careful about allowing it to explode. All right, so four do's. I like these. Do stay positive. Now, I know that there are times and situations where it's challenging to stay positive. Look, it's hard. And, you know, I said this before, it's really hard to stay positive at work when you work with a bunch of idiots. Yeah. But the Bible, at its core, is a positive book. It's a book about reconciliation. It's a book that will teaches us individually and holistically from mankind's perspective how to be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. It's a positive message. Yes, there are going to be situations where we are challenged. We are challenged not to be positive. I am reminded often by my significant other, my wife, to think on the positive. Look, there are times when we get discouraged. There are times, as you know, as parents, we get discouraged with our children. As spouses, we get discouraged with, but one, here's what I would say. It's very interesting in my field, in my career, one negative, it takes, they did a study, and if I were to tweet or post on Facebook one negative comment, I would have to have somebody post 10 positive comments to equal the same weight and force as that one negative comment. Now, let's think about that for a second. One negative comment seen by many is the same weight as 10 positive comments. One negative comment to my spouse, and it's going to take me 10 positive things to try to equal the same force that one negative comment had. So in our communication, in our talking back and forth, I need to be very careful about negative comments. Be positive. And there are ways when we communicate with one another that we can be positive and still get the same point across. All right, do seek peace. Reconciliation. At the end of the day, reconciliation with God is about the ultimate outcome is peace, right? Think about it. We are lost. We are, and then through the blood of Christ, we are saved. We are reconciled back to God. And it tells us that Jesus died to make peace between man and God, right? And this concept of peace is really, really important to us because it means that we have harmony within our relationship. The Bible talks about peacemakers and being, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. My wife is a better peacemaker than I am. I recognize that. I need to work on seeking peace in my marriage. You know, peace, oftentimes, when you think about treaties, I like history, so maybe the war analogy doesn't work for you, but it works for me. You know, typically at the end of every war, especially World War I and World War II, there are treaties. We as a country enter into treaties, and it's a way to make peace for mutual benefit, right? And I think that in my marriage, you know, we want to seek peace for our mutual benefit with each other. Something you got to work on, though, right? Especially if you go back to the anger, if you go back to saying mean things, if you go back to, you know, hatred and contention, all those things attack this point, and that's the point of peace. All right, be nice without scorekeeping. We talked about that, right? We've talked about that enough. You understand? No brownie points. You can't bank them, right? I said to my wife, I have, like, I don't remember, so whatever number it was, 1,000 brownie points. I'm cashing them in. She says, no. She said, you don't have any brownie points. And I said, well, wait a minute. And I started listing things, this, and this. She goes, yeah, but for all those good things, there were all the negative things that you did, and I took them all away. You see, we tend to only remember the good things that we do, and we forget the other things. Don't keep score. Don't keep score. All right. Do the right thing even when others don't or won't. Let me conclude it with this statement. God is always watching. You are in a covenant relationship with your spouse. God knows if you're walking in the truth of that covenant. God knows. So even when others aren't looking, or even when others won't do good, do right by your spouse. Be that person. And I think that if we practice those core values, those principles, our marriage satisfaction score will absolutely go up. And that's what we all want. I want to be a 10. I did not rate my marriage as a 10. I have areas to work on. I don't know how you rate your marriage. Hopefully you recognize the fact that you also want to improve. And I think that these principles, if we can get to the point where we are doing them unconsciously competent in them, it will absolutely have a dramatic, positive impact on our marriage. Thank you very much, Brother Jeff. We're going to move to our question and answer.